Alrighty. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 13, if you want to get to 1 Samuel 13. Can you turn me down just a touch? What's up? Nah, that's not it. That's not it. Yeah? There you go. So we'll be working through the whole chapter, but I'm going to start with these two verses. So if you would read along with me, 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14. It says this, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for its challenge and encouragement to our hearts. And thank you for preserving, Lord, the history of your people Israel, that we might see your mercy and your faithfulness to them thousands of years ago and to us today, God. And so thank you for Scripture that just challenges our hearts to cling closely to you, to follow after your word, to follow your wisdom and your direction and even your specific revelation as to things we ought to do in our life. And God, thank you that you're speaking to us even this day and challenging us in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're jumping through, we'll be moving pretty quickly through chapter 13. And mainly focusing at the end on these final two verses, which really challenge us into two thoughts. And these thoughts are, obey the Lord, okay, and chase after the Father's heart. Say, follow after what the Lord's heart is for you. So often we hear, follow your heart, right? Well, what is your heart? Right? You do have a heart, and God has given you a heart. And something that's waging constantly inside of you is the things that are from you in your flesh and the things the Lord has put there. They're both there. Some things the Lord has put there for his purposes and wants to work inside of you the way he's made you. And some things are coming from your purposes, your fleshly purposes, and those things are at war. And so we have to be a people that is after the Lord's heart. And so this whole chapter is about listening to the Lord's command and responding to it and pursuing after the Lord's heart in our lives. So it's in the context of a conflict between the Philistines and Saul and his son Jonathan as they're trying to kind of protect their land and protect their people and all this. So we're gonna jump in and probably fly through a bit of this chapter to get to kind of some things we can take away. So first, 1 Samuel 13:1 says, "Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, he chose 3,000 men of Israel." And this is just a summary. Okay, so like we actually, you heard some numbers. We talked about this some on Bible study on Wednesday. It says he lived for 1 year and then became king and reigned for 2 years. Just want to point out to everybody, we have no idea what numbers are supposed to be there. Okay, it's like a large debate about what one is supposed to mean there and what the number two is supposed to mean there, if that makes sense, okay? They could be, like, figurative. They could be intended to be specific. We really just, like, there's total conflict as to exactly what the numbers are supposed to mean in this first verse, because one and two don't make sense in the context of Saul's reign and his kingdom and how long it was. But there are some theories, and one theory is that Saul was only reigning as king in God's eyes for 2 years, even though he reigned in man's eyes for, like, I can't remember, like 10 or 12, some sort of years. But in God's eyes, his kingdom ends at this story. Okay, he had been king for 2 years, and at this story, his kingdom is over in the sight of the Lord. The Lord has sought another king in the end of it. So So again, there's a lot of debate about what verse 1 means in sort of timeline, but it really is mainly a summary statement for what comes below. So at this point, whenever that was, in Saul's reign, he chose 3,000 men. 2,000 were with Saul himself at Michmash, great name, and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Verse 3, now Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all Israel, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Just so you know what we're talking about here, the garrison, there's a couple of words translated garrison throughout our text. Even last week, I think we had a garrison set up that we're kind of acknowledging. There's a garrison that's a group of people, like a cohort of soldiers, but this word is actually probably most likely an individual that Jonathan assassinated. So Jonathan probably took out the leader of the garrison in this case. They're two different words that are both translated garrison in our English text. They're actually two different words, and the thought is that this person, that Jonathan actually took out the leader. And then Saul blows the trumpet and says, let the Hebrews hear. And what all Israel heard in verse 4 was that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines. So Saul is getting the credit for Jonathan assassinating the leader. Anyway, this whole thing is happening. And also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. So this is kind of a rallying cry. We've taken out the leader of the Philistines, this group, and now we're going to go to war with them. See, we can take them down because we've taken down their leader. And so the Israel musters their army and comes out. But problem is, every action has a reaction, right? And in verses 5 to 7, we see the Philistines quickly react in heavy force. So the Philistines muster their army to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude, as in they couldn't count how many soldiers had showed up to fight against Israel. Now, when the men of Israel who saw what was happening recognized that they were completely outnumbered, they were hard-pressed, it says in verse 6. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. Okay? So they're going into the graves to hide. They're going into water wells to hide. They're hiding anywhere they can because they realize that there is not a way that they're going to defeat this multitude of Philistines that has risen up. Some of them even cross the fords of the Jordan, so they go through the Jordan River, okay, on foot, across to the land of Gad and Gilead. So they just totally evacuate. And Saul is at Gilgal, and the people that were with him are trembling. So this is not a good situation. Saul and Jonathan felt powerful because they took out the leader, and what this actually did was rise the Philistines up in full force against them, and now the people that Saul and Jonathan are leading are completely afraid of what is happening. So they're gathered at Gilgal, again, which is, we should recognize Gilgal as a place where we're seeking out the Lord for help in our battle. So throughout, as we've seen in the conquest, we saw the people came to Gilgal and set up their covenant renewal is happening at Gilgal. The angel that comes to help in the conquest, or in Judges, starts to come at Gilgal and then through the nation. And so Gilgal is a very special place to seek the Lord. And we've already seen Samuel give Saul instruction to meet him at Gilgal, and he gave him some specific instructions about when he is meeting Samuel at Gilgal. And I don't know if it's like an ongoing instruction to him, like every time you muster the army at Gilgal, wait for me 7 days, or like there's multiple times that's going to happen. But in this time, we know that statement he said to Saul, at the very beginning of his calling, is still holds true to this episode here, which is, you are to wait for me until I come. Wait at Gilgal until I come to offer the sacrifice. And so he had waited, Saul, for 7 days, the time that was appointed by Samuel. And Samuel had not come yet. And so one thing we don't know is, Samuel's about to come. Okay, Samuel's about to show up. That's literally what we read to start out. And we know Samuel's faithful and he's going to keep his word. So we know that's going to happen. We don't know, like, did he come at the very last hour of the seventh day? Like, when did Saul do this action of actually offering the sacrifice himself? We don't know if it's the seventh day or if the seventh day fully completed and then Saul did the sacrifice. It's very kind of unclear as to when that happened. But 7 days had come, right? It was now, at least it was the seventh day, and these events are unfolding. So Samuel didn't come, and the people were scattering from him. So here it's the seventh day, and the people that are with Saul start to leave. They don't have very many people to help him already. And those people are starting to, dip out. I'm going to go out the back door here, you know, all this. They're finding their way away from the situation. And Saul says, bring the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And I just want to point out, like, how sure stated he is in this statement, okay? He sees what's happening, and he says, bring out the offering. We're going to do it now. And he offers the burnt offering, just kind of very matter-of-fact in terms of how it happened. And, of course, as soon, verse 10, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to him to meet him and greet him. Right? You get the picture. Saul knows he done messed up. He's running out to meet Samuel quickly. Oh, hey, Samuel, everything's fine. I did the sacrifice. It's all okay. Right? And Samuel says, probably totally disregarding any words that had come out of Saul's mouth, what have you done? Right? You guys know it. Parents, you know it. You know it. You know it. You know it. Kiddo comes into the room, and you can see it on their face, right? You're like, yeah. So what's going on, buddy? You know, what are you hiding? You're already hiding it behind you. I can see that you're hiding something as you walk in the room, and you think you've hid it from me because you put it behind your back, right? It's like so obvious sometimes. And so he says to Saul, what have you done? And the excuses begin to roll off of Saul's mouth. Well, when I saw the people scattering from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed, I mean, it's the seventh day, like, you know, are you going to come? And the Philistines have mustered at Michmash, so I said to myself, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. I went against myself and forced myself to do the offering. I knew we had to do it. I forced myself to disobey the command. I had no choice, right? There was no choice there before me. I just had to. So Samuel says, what we started out with was this. You've done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Again, here's the Lord telling us again what the position of king over Israel is actually defined as, which is prince, right? He's not king of kings. He's not the all authority. He is the sub authority to the king who is still in place, God. Right? He is prince over the people. And the Lord is seeking one who will continue to obey what the Lord commands in every situation. When the seventh day isn't complete, he will continue to wait for Samuel to show up. And, you know, who knows? Like, say the seventh day completely finished, right? Okay, what if Samuel got hung up because, you know, it's like the backcountry of Israel and you're walking on foot? Or whatever, like who knows what the circumstances are. The really important word he needed to hear was, you wait until I come, right? That's what he needed to hear from the Lord. You wait until Samuel comes. Samuel's the one that is going to offer this offering. And so Saul has broken this very specific command that he received from the Lord. And you just have to remember, like, how clearly and plainly the Lord spoke to Saul at his calling, right? I mean, the Lord drew it out for him so clearly. Well, he's going to look for donkeys, and all of a sudden he meets the man of God. And the man of God says, oh, your donkeys are found. And I've actually prepared a place for you to eat tonight in front of a lot of dignitaries, and I've already set food apart for you. And actually, today you're going to go home, and when you go home, this, this, and this is going to happen, and then it happens, right? Okay, there are moments in our life when we look at what is happening and go, oh God, you're saying something to me. Like you are speaking, you know, like the circumstances are lining up so clearly that you cannot deny that God has just stepped in and said, I need you to follow me in this. And Saul didn't. And so that's what's happening here, right? God is saying, I'm trying to tell you which way we're going, and you're not listening. And the consequence to Saul is that his kingdom will end, because his heart is actually not after the Lord's heart. His heart is to do the most expedient thing, to continue to win the war, to take the credit for the battles. And from this point on, as the kingdom passes from Saul's hand to David's hand, we will see that Saul is grappling for his own authority the rest of this time as David rises up. So Samuel says this to Saul in verse 15. It says, and Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal. So Samuel leaves and does not perform any additional sacrifice, just leaves. Really in kind of picture of God leaving from Saul. The rest of the people, unaware of the spiritual significance of the moment, the rest of the people went up after Saul to meet with the army. And they went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. So they go, well, here we go to war. They don't realize that God has left. Yeah, he has left Saul's authority. He has stepped away and moved his heart towards somebody else. Samuel leaves. And the battle lines begin to be drawn up between the Philistines and the Israelites at this time. And a number of things happen. And this, the rest of this passage is really just a description of where things stand between the Israelites and the Philistines. So verses 15 to 16. Saul numbered the people who were present with them. He had 600. Dang. How many people were with the Philistines? How many? How many, Zach? Do you remember? Oh, no. That was how many people were the Israelites. But the Philistines had 30,000 chariots and supposedly men with the chariots. So 30,000 men on chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And then how many men? We can't count them. So there's 600 men against an innumerable army of Philistines. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with him stayed in Geba of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. These are very close, like a matter of 5 miles from each other, just north of Jerusalem and all. So, and then the second thing that happens is raiders begin to go out from the Philistines, and they're raiding different cities and areas around Michmash where they've made camp. Verse 17, raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, the other to the land of Shual. Another company toward Beth Horon. Another company toward the border that looks down the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So they went in all directions and basically plundered wherever they could, because at this point they can do whatever they want in the territory. So they go out raiding. Additionally, they have blocked off the supply of weapons from the Israelites. Verse 19 to 22 describes the situation. Now, at this point, there were no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines have said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshare and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening his axes and setting the goads. So they had no blacksmiths. They were relying on the Philistines that were in the area to sharpen their tools. And at the day of the battle, there was neither a sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the men that were with Saul and Jonathan. and only Saul and Jonathan had swords, verse 22. And on top of this, the garrison of the Philistines is set up in the pass of Michmash, and so they basically are in the valley where if you want to, as Saul and Jonathan, challenge their strength, you're going to have to do so through a valley. They've got a continuous flow of people that are going to come through that valley, and your job is just to go continually fight against the valley over and over. It's a numbers battle. You're just going to get outrun. And so this is the circumstance. Basically, Saul and Jonathan and the Israelites are in the hand of the Philistines. They can do what they want. Okay, so that's the setting for now, and we're going to continue to like read through 1 Samuel as the Israelites battle with the Philistines. But chiefly today, what we want to take away is what's happening with Saul and how it applies to us today. And those are the two things that I talked about at the beginning of this, that we are called to obeying the Lord and following after his heart. What this passage brought to mind for me was James 4, 15 to 17, which says this: "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." That is, as we make plans in our own heart, our plans ought to be in deference to what the Lord will want to do in our lives, right? If we say, okay, I think we'll go open a coffee shop across the street. If the Lord wills, that'll happen, right? And it did. And it was a beautiful thing. And the Lord did something beautiful there, right? And so if the Lord wills, we will do this or that, some specific thing. And we'll set out and go and do that. We won't boast in arrogance and say, look how strong we are. We're going to go do this because we've been so strong and successful. We're just going to do this. As a Christian and as a follower, like an Israelite here or a follower of the Lord, we recognize that all the plans that have been laid up in our hearts are plans the Lord has given, and they can't be accomplished except by the Lord's strength. And so when we're talking about what we're going to do, it all has to be in deference in our heart to what the Lord will want to do. And I'm not saying you got to go around saying, you know, if the Lord wills, we'll get to McDonald's today. If the Lord wills, we're going to go get some ice cream this afternoon. If Lord, you don't have to Lord's will every part of your conversation, but the heart posture ought to be, man, if the Lord wills, right, I'm going to do this. Like, this is really in the hands of the Lord. But also, verse 17 very specifically, I felt applied, which says this: "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And, you know, you can look at the Ten Commandments and kind of see the moral law of God, right? And you can even look at, throughout the New Testament, this kind of struggle with, for instance, eating food or drink or whatever it may be, and there's this struggle going on. But for each of us, as followers of Jesus, what has happened is that the Lord has taken up residence inside you. He has made your body a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he communes with you and speaks to you every single day. And all of you know this. This isn't a foreign concept to you because you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit throughout your day, every single day. As a follower of Jesus, this is there. And he's speaking to you about every circumstance. And he pricks your heart when you're like, yeah, this isn't it. There's not a moral command against this thing that I'm thinking about, but like, I know I'm not supposed to be doing it. And so I'm going to stop. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is sin. And it might be as grand as a calling, right? If the God has called you to go and do something, to not respond to said calling is sin. If God says, hey, I want you to go do this, and you're feeling that, and you're seeing the doors open, it's like, oh, it's very obvious, it's not going to be easy, but it sure looks like this is where it's headed. Well, guess what? God has given you a command and a directive and an assignment, and he's asking you to take the step and walk through those things. And to fail to do it for us would be sinful. Not because we've broken a moral command, but because the Lord has spoken to us so clearly that we know that it's something we're breaking. And so I think what we got to take away from this in terms of obedience to the Lord is that our actions have consequences, right? For Saul, it was very plain that he was called to be the anointed king. It was obvious, right? God made it super obvious to Saul that, hey, I know you've got some thoughts in your mind. I'm going to reveal those thoughts to you, and actually I'm going to call you to step up and lead all of Israel. And so his obedience was called for, and there's consequences to him not obeying that. And I think our actions have consequences in two manners. I want to split them up for us. And the first manner in which our actions have consequence is just a matter of wisdom and life, regardless of where we're at. Okay? Our actions, they have consequences, okay? This is well testified about throughout Proverbs, like Proverbs 13:13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And if we sin, yes, the Lord has covered our sin, okay? He has paid for our sin on the cross. It has been done and finished. But guess what? Our sin in the flesh still has consequences on our body and on those around us. We can break relationships. We can break our health. We can break all sorts of things by doing things that God has already told us, hey, you probably shouldn't do that, right? And so simply by obeying the commands of the Lord, we reap and sow and gain these consequences that happen. We've seen it throughout 1 Samuel, like Eli, right? Eli was confronted with his sin. He didn't change his way, and it cost him the priesthood. The priesthood passed from Eli to Samuel. We've seen it with Israel as a whole. Israel rejected God as king. And Samuel said, the consequence of you rejecting God as your king is that now you will submit to a man as king, and then to me. And so now this king is going to rule over you, and you're going to feel enslaved by this brother of yours. There are consequences to rejecting God as king and putting up a man as king. And so here with Saul today, his sin had consequences. His stubborn heart that did not want to follow what the Lord would want him to do cost him the kingship, cost him this dynasty that passed on to David. So regardless of, you know, stage, if the Lord has given us a command, there is a result of us not obeying that command. And that could be a specific command he's given us in terms of calling, or that could be like a moral command that we break, and that hurts us and causes death in our life, right? But there's a second way we have to also consider our actions, and I just want to separate it because I think it's important for us to separate it, okay? There is a sin that leads to eternal separation. And that's different than what I've been talking about, right? These, you know, we are broken followers of Jesus. And you've come to know Jesus, and guess what? You're going to continue to mess up, and you're going to reap consequences for things you have done or do not do, right? And that's going to happen. That doesn't mean that God's grace has been removed from you. God has saved you, and you know that. You can feel Holy Spirit's presence in your heart. But we do need to acknowledge that it's not like, well, God's got me, so everything's going to work out and I can't control anything. Because that's not what God has called us to. He has called us to respond to what he is trying to do in our hearts constantly and receive from him the proper reward or consequence. But there is a second way that our actions have consequences, and that's regard to eternal salvation. And it's very plain. It's just the gospel. We need to hear it over and over again, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, the wages of our sin is death, Romans 6:23. God showed his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And now we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Okay, we had actions deep in our heart that separated us from God completely. And praise God, because of the cross, we've been saved from those things and stand in his presence. But we got to be careful that we don't just like lean on that as like the cop-out for not following the Lord in other circumstances. Yes, God has got you. He's got you. He's saved you. You've been redeemed. Praise God. But don't let that fact cloud your vision that God wants to speak to you even today. After you're saved, before you're saved, he wants to get your attention and call you after his heart. And so just know that like God is wanting to speak to you and challenge you and call you out to things, and you should follow him. Because doing so has consequences or, you know, rewards. And that's a good thing. He wants you to wants your heart to become one with his. And that's a process that he's started at your point of salvation is going to continue throughout your life, drawing you even closer and closer until you're there in his presence in heaven. I love that last verse, Romans 6:4. It says, again, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. That symbol, that beauty of coming out of the water, right, and walking into a new life is that I'm not dead yet. Okay, I've got a life ahead of me that I'm supposed to live, and God has given me something new to live toward. And that is his heart, to live toward the Lord's heart. And this is what Samuel reveals to Saul. He says, I've found someone who is after my heart. Is he perfect? No, he is not. He is broken. He's a murderer and adulterer, and he is broken, but I am going to use him because his heart is after mine. As we think about Eli and the Israelites and Saul, their sins had consequences that cost them priesthood, kingship, you know, straight, you know, interaction with the Lord as king. But God didn't give up on them at that point. Like, Eli still had opportunity in his life after the priesthood had passed away to repent and be before the Lord. And we don't know that story, actually. And Saul the same, right? He had opportunity from this point on to go like, man, where is my heart actually with the Lord? We don't get that conversation recorded in Scripture in terms of like, Saul was deeply thinking on the hill about how he related to the Lord and what the Lord had done and not done. And what we don't get that conversation. We don't know Saul's heart. We have some evidence and some fruit that doesn't look good for Saul, right? But we don't know where his heart is at. And the Israelites too. They rejected God as king. And constantly from this point on, God continues to show his faithfulness to them. And some respond in faith to him and some do not. And so we want to be people that are changed by this eternal truth that God has saved us. We want to let that affect our every single day decisions, that we would walk in this newness of life. We want to be people that are after the Lord's heart. Again, when Saul sinned, the Lord sinned against the Lord by rushing the sacrifice and not waiting on Samuel. Samuel revealed that the Lord was seeking after a man after his own heart and commanded him that this person was going to be prince over his people. And what it challenged me with is that, you know, our walk with Christ is not just about sin avoidance. It's much more about drawing near to the Lord. The sin avoidance happens on its own when you draw near to the Lord. And so it reminded me of James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So often we can fixate on our broken pieces of our heart and go, I gotta like root out this bad habit or whatever. But guess what? Like, if we fixate on who the Lord is and what he has done, that thing starts to resolve itself. It's both things, it's fighting on both directions. You have to, yes, avoid sin where it's gripping you, but don't forget to move toward God as you're avoiding sin. Sometimes we get so focused on just avoiding sin that we're fixated on just that and forget that, man, God has told us who we are, right? He has told us we are loved. He has told us we are strong. He has told us these things. And so, yeah, reject the sin and run from it, but don't forget to draw near to God because he's still there. He's ready to open his arms to you with the very first little step toward it. He's like on you with a big hug, right? And so it's not just about sin avoidance or barely even about sin avoidance and more about drawing near to the Lord. If we want to know the heart of God, we have to spend time in His presence. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We are so quick to find pleasure in all the distractions of our life. But the Lord says He has pleasures forevermore in His presence. And I'm not telling you gotta go home today and just sing songs of worship all day long, all afternoon. You're always just singing songs of worship all day long. Okay, I'm not saying you have to do that. You could. It'd be a beautiful thing, you know? But even just carrying the spirit that, man, I'm gonna go play this afternoon, if the Lord wills. Guess what? The Lord might very well will that you play. Okay? He might will that you rest. He might will that you sit and do something that is enjoyable. He definitely wills that you gather, right, and worship Him and exalt Him. We know that, and we can feel that even today. But know that He is present and wants to be involved in every aspect of it. Really, what the Lord is calling us to and challenging us with today is to follow His commands and know that He's specifically speaking to each of us about what He would have us do and where He would have us go. And in the midst of that, man, be pursuing the Lord's heart. If you feel any tinge in what you're doing, that, man, this is me operating, then sit with the Lord on it. Ask Him. Sit before Him for hours. Take your time. Take days. Take months. Whatever it needs to happen, okay? If something is in here going like, this isn't it, but I'm not sure what it is, then just pause and get with the Lord and let Him speak to you because He wants to speak to you. And know that you're after His heart in what you're doing. I'm not talking about salvation at that point. I'm talking about what the Lord would have you do in your life. He cares about what you're doing with your life. That's why we're still having breath, right? That's why Jesus didn't come down and go, it's all over, and I'm taking mine with me, and you can have the rest, right? It didn't just like end it at that point. He wants to stir our hearts and bring us into this process of salvation and declaration of His glory within the earth. And so get with the Lord. And man, if you feel like, yeah, this isn't really it for me, then man, maybe He wants to tell you something. Maybe He wants to challenge you on something. Maybe He wants to do the exact same thing you're doing in a different spirit. You know? Like, there are lots of ways that He wants to challenge and take us deeper in this life, that we would have His heart for where we're at or His heart for where we're supposed to go. And so just know that the Lord is speaking, just as He spoke to Saul back in these times, and as He constantly spoke to Samuel and through Samuel, He too also wants to speak to us this day. And He has shown us how much He desires that by giving His Son on the cross, that we could have pleasure in His presence and fullness of joy forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Your word and so thankful for just the chance to study and be encouraged by Scripture. We count it a joy, God, to know more of Your character. You're faithful to Your people over centuries. And God, we want to draw near to You. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go through this week and whatever has gone in this past week, God, we just lay it down before You and ask You to have our days and minutes and hours of the coming week, God, that we would have pleasure in Your presence. Friends or coworkers or whatever it may be, God, that are around us, and we want to see Your heart for